There, good morning. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us today. It's 11 a.m. and we will find our seats and prepare to worship our triune God. Before we do that, I want to welcome you as pastor of Seminole Church on this first Sunday of the Advent season, 2008. We're glad that you're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt Him and lift Him up. You see, the sanctuary has been decorated for the Christmas season, and we will begin this morning lighting the Advent candle as I do the first reading, the call to worship. And we have Inez Bedoronsky and her family. They're going to be doing that this morning. So they'll be lighting the Advent candle for us a little bit later. Before I do that, though, I would like to ask you to fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin. Give us a record of your visit with us today. And if you are already a member of our church or you attend on a regular basis, you know the routine. If you'll simply fill out the front of the insert, and if you have any prayer requests or any items that you would like us to bring before the Lord this week as your church body, be sure to jot those down on the reverse side of the insert and place that in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And again, we welcome you, and glad that you're here this morning to worship with us. We have a special guest. His name is Bill Schweitzer, and Bill will be bringing the message to us this morning. Bill is a native of Tampa. I met him about a year ago. He and his wife, Pam, and they stopped by to spend some time with family members here in the Tampa area. He graduated from Chamberlain High School, and you'll notice inside of the bulletin a little bit of description about him. He is a church planter with Mission to the World. That is our organization in our denomination that places individuals on the foreign mission field. And so Bill is in Newcastle, England, with his wife, Pam, and their five children. And he is planting a church over there, and they're going to launch their first worship service on February 1 of this coming year, 2009. So I met Bill last year. As I mentioned, I met his mother, Norma, who is also here with us this morning. She lives here in Tampa. Bill graduated from Chamberlain and then subsequently from the University of Rochester, the Universities of Glasgow, the University of Edinburgh, where he finished a THM and is now wrapping up a PhD degree. So pray for Bill, and it's a delight to get to know him as a missionary right here in our own town of Tampa, and also his extended family with his mother Norma, to be able to minister to her and to get to know her better as one of our neighbors. We're glad to have Bill this morning. I'm particularly glad because I think I've preached about 12 or 13 Sundays in a row without a break. And so it's time for a breather. And so I'm glad that Bill could bring the Word of God this morning, and I could sit and listen to that. Also, be advised, we did not have Sunday school this morning. We will also not have our regular Sunday evening activities tonight, but we will resume next Lord's Day on December the 7th. At that time also, we're going to have a congregational meeting. And as we do every year on December, or the first Sunday in December typically, we will elect new officers and also review the church budget. So you should have received that in the mail if you're a church member. If you have any questions, there's complete details and instructions to call individuals at the finance committee or the staff to get any of your questions answered. And hopefully we'll meet on that day and elect our new officers, review the budget, and wrap things up very quickly right after the worship service. So plan to stay on December 7th, next Lord's Day, just for a few minutes, right after the worship service, so that we can do our business. I also need to let you know that Alex Fernandez will be our nominee and candidate for the office of deacon, and Joe Donito will run again for a term as a ruling elder. Those are the only two candidates we'll be voting on. And I tell you that to tell you this. For the first time in 4 years, I'm able to participate in a leadership training class every Sunday morning now. We had a number of men that were nominated and went through the class, but for various reasons, whether it be family or the economy or a number of other things, even health, it was decided that they would not stand for election this particular time. That's okay, because now with this ongoing training class, anyone can come and be a part and receive instruction in terms of theology and also personal holiness and as well as Bible knowledge, so they can continue growing. It's always been my desire to develop what I would call a bullpen of leadership, so that at any time we can draw from that leadership, and hopefully those in the future that are nominated for office will come up through that class and be thoroughly prepared, not just with 8 weeks of training for officer class, but prepared year-round to be able to serve as an officer of Christ Church. So I'm thankful for all the men that went through the class Be in prayer for Alex and Joe as they stand for election next Lord's Day. Also, don't forget the C is for cookie exchange. This is for all of our ladies. This coming Friday night, December the 5th, it'll be at my home, and my wife, Diane, will be the hostess at 7 o'clock. I think you're supposed to make 4 dozen cookies, various cookies. Actually, I'll stop right there and not make any announcement because it's thoroughly explained in your bulletin, and I know that I'll only mess it up and create confusion. But all the ladies are welcome to come on December the 5th, next Friday night at 7 p.m. to our home and enjoy the fellowship. Please join us. Also, the choir is going to do a marvelous presentation for us on December the 14th. Be in prayer for them, be an assortment of Christmas carols and music for the season. So we look forward to that as we do every year when they do a special presentation for us. And we're also glad to have Julie Crichton with us today, substituting for Sylvia Chai. Always a pleasure to have Julie with us, and thank God for her talents as she fills in for Sylvia while she's away for the Thanksgiving holiday. I don't have any further announcements. I want to challenge you now to turn off your cell phones and any other electronic devices that might create confusion or become an obstruction to you and your communion with the living God as we seek to worship Him. So let's prayerfully now listen to the prelude, and let's get ready to worship our great triune God. As the Veteranskis come forward to light the Advent candle, if you'll take your bulletin with me, let's engage our triune God in worship by reading the call to worship, which is responsive. I'll read the light print. You respond by reading the dark print. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts.
They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on all your wonderful works. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 195, the great hymn of the Christian faith at Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We'll stand and sing all the verses of number 195. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we would say welcome, joy to the world, as we assemble this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is done in this service today. We pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be given to us abundantly, that you would enable us to worship you as we ought. Father, forgive us of all of our sins. Cleanse us afresh and anew. And we humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship service. Lord, meet every one of us at the need as you define it. And help us, even with a feeble attempt, to give you your due in this hour. We dedicate ourselves wholly to thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's recite together the great creed of Christendom. It speaks so well of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, who he was, what he came to do at this Advent season and beyond. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.
First scripture lesson from Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
Join me in a time of confession of our sins as we pray to God, and also keep your bulletin open for the written prayer, a very beautiful prayer that we will conclude our time of confession with together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask, as the prophet Isaiah did, that you would come, that you would make yourself known to us. Father, we beg for your presence. We are sinners, born dead in trespasses and sins, and without any hope, except by your grace, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, we approach this morning humbly, with expectancy. We ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us afresh and anew, even as you cleansed us when we were brought into the kingdom. Father, hear now our silent prayers as we confess our sins to thee. Now join me, if you would, in the unison prayer in your bulletin. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent, and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for our Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, And grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The second scripture lesson today comes from 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Would you join me again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we rejoice that our sins are forgiven, afresh and anew in Christ Jesus. And Father, we come now as a people of intercession, a people to pray and seek your face for a number of different items. And Father, I pray as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ for our congregation. Lord, we also pray as you taught us through the Apostle Paul and Timothy. We pray for those who lead. We pray for those in high office around the globe. Lord, we pray that you would give men and women who lead nations wisdom way beyond their years. Father, that they would also be given consciousness of your presence, that you're summing up all things in Christ, things on earth as well as things in heaven. And so, Lord, help them to humble themselves. Father, we pray especially for those in Mumbai, England, India, Father, you would be with those who lost loved ones in this terrorist attack. Father, you would comfort those who hurt. Lord, that you would heal those who've been injured in hospitals. Father, we pray for an end of terrorism. Conversely, we pray for the expansion of the gospel to touch hearts. Father, remind us that there is no sound solution outside of the gospel. And so, Lord, move on hearts. Bless individuals like Bill Schweitzer and his family as they seek to make the gospel known in a country that once sent missionaries. Lord, I pray that you would bless his ministry, bless his family. Lord, as they look forward to a new church plan and a start in February, that, Lord, you would be present, that you would encourage him. Lord, be with his mother, Norma, here in Tampa, that you would surround her with your love and grace. Father, bless us as a church as we continue to develop, as we build and rebuild. Lord, we thank you for officer training. We praise you for the election of officers coming up. We thank you, Lord, for stability for the future. Father, we thank you also for the vision that you've given to us. And we pray through good times and difficult times that we would be faithful in following you to execute that vision, and that, Lord, you would continue to lay a solid foundation for the years ahead. Father, bless Seminole Church and bless other churches like it here in Tampa and beyond that seek to distribute the gospel to everyone. Father, we pray for those in need, for those who are ill. We lift up Dot Smith. Continue to pray for Steve White, Tony Carrillo, Bruno Gravanti. We also pray for Frank Accurso, Judy Dion, and Donna Carrillo. We pray also for Martha Thompson, Marcello Lombardi, John Irwin, Sharon Ryan, and Karen Tapia of the CCS community. Father, be with all of these individuals in their various afflictions. Some are with us today, some are not. We pray for your kindness to be upon them and that your healing powers would be exhibited in their lives for your honor and glory, for their benefit. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined. We lift up Marion Smith, Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan, Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams, Alice Bartolucci, and Elma Beckley. Pray, Father, that you would give them a special sense of your presence today. And let them know that we love them and care for them. Help us to show and demonstrate that love in a tangible way. And Father, we also pray for those without work. We lift up Servi Fernandez. We lift up Amarnath Buddhasingh and also Elaine Crescent, precious church members in need of employment. And Father, we pray that you would reverse their circumstances very soon. And Father, provide them with strong, lucrative positions. Bless their lives and their families. Father, we also pray for those with special needs, like Alina Sanchez and Ron Quick, Tim Backus, Augustina Livesay, Jerry and Karen Collins, Cindy Quick. Ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon them. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave Hawes, for Mark Mayview. That, Father, you would be with these individuals and families and their extended families, that you would support them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, help us to pray and support them financially and do our very best to be supportive of them in the future. Now, Father, continue with us, we pray. Make us more and more aware of your presence. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Like me.
arrangement of a beautiful hymn. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 207. Good Christian Men Rejoice. This will be an offertory hymn. We'll stand together and sing all three verses of number 207. Let's stand together as we sing.
Today's offertory comes from Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, Lord God, you call us to be like you, and yet we know we can't do it of ourselves. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your grace and mercy on us, that you empower us by your Spirit, that we would abound in love and good works. Bless these tithes and offerings for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated. Well, I greatly enjoy the privilege and honor of sharing the Word of God with you this morning. You know, there's a couple of situations that particularly lend themselves to hearing profound things from people. One of them is, of course, when someone is about to die. You know, the time for small talk and trite conversation is long past, and people want to say that which they've always wanted to say and know they don't get another chance. Well, that's the situation here in Peter's second letter. Peter is about to die, and he is sharing with those whom he loves that which is on his mind. Now, another situation that leads itself to hearing profound things is when a leader addresses a group that's about to go into battle, that's facing a great crisis. Now, again, this is not a time for routine business. This is a time for crucial last-minute instructions that their lives may depend upon. There's a threat looming, dangers approaching, and the leader has to prepare his people as best as they can. Think about some of the pre-battlefield speeches you may have seen in movies and such. Well, once again, this is the situation of 2 Peter. Peter knows that the church is under grave threat from false teachers, which we'll hear about soon, and is doing the very best he can to prepare them for the difficult times ahead. There's a battle ahead for the church he's writing to, but Peter knows that he's not going to be there to save them. He's not going to be there to personally guide them through the tough times ahead. So if there's one thing that he wants to do overall, it's to bring them into remembrance. He tells us as much in verse 13. Yea, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In fact, furthermore, he says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He has to do this because he knows that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow their destructive ways. And Peter won't be there to warn them and defend them in person. He won't be there to save them. He has to bring them into an ongoing remembrance of the truth that will be there to do what God designs it to do. Well, what then was he reminding us about? It's the very thing that the false teachers don't want the people to remember. And we already have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, the false teachers were teaching something new and exciting. You know what it was? It was antinomianism. It goes something like this. Hey, lighten up. Haven't you read Paul? It's grace, baby. You can't lose your salvation. You can do whatever you want. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I've become convinced that every church in the world has either got a Galatians problem or a Corinthians problem. Do you know what I mean by that? Galatians is all about legalism, Pharisaism, that the way you earn your status before the living God is by the things that you do. That's legalism. That's what Galatians is all about. Well, what about Corinthians? Corinthians is primarily about a church who could care less the way they lived before God. They knew about grace, but they could absolutely care less about the way they lived. They were licentiates. They were antinomians, another word for it. And most churches struggle with one of those two things, maybe a combination of them. And we individually, sometimes I feel like I go back and forth between those two false ideas about my relationship before God. So let's focus then on this aspect, these things that Peter wants us to remember in order to guard against false teaching. So my first point is just to remind us of who the letter is written to. It says in verse 1, it's to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I point this out because we have no reason to think that every last person who comes to our meeting here is in fact a child of God. I mean, we're practically guaranteed that that's not the case. Remember how our Lord told us that the wheat and the tares grow together so closely and so similar manner. They look so the same that it is impossible to tell them apart in this life. So if there is wheat growing, you can be guaranteed that there's also tares growing. And perhaps there may be someone here who has not obtained a like precious faith with Peter. And this reminder should prompt you and prick you to seek that faith that Peter has, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Because if you don't have that faith, you don't have any claim to these things that we already have, the things that are already available for your Christian life, you don't have them. You don't have access to them. But if you do have that faith, then the faith that you have is not a second-class faith. It is, as Peter invites us to remember, the very same class of faith that he himself had as an apostle. That's because everything that he had and everything that we have and ever will have is based on the righteousness of Christ. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, he could have very easily have said, by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that would have been true as well, wouldn't it? But he's laying the theological groundwork to give us the tools to resist this antinomianism, right? This lawlessness. And for that purpose, it is very good to be reminded that the real basis, the tangible basis upon which we are saved and we have everything else, is Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience to the law. I don't think he said it with any kind of flippant carelessness that we might be tempted to have. Because Peter had actually seen this Jesus Christ, this God-man, his friend, die on the cross for sins he did not commit. He saw him live a sinless and perfect life in this fallen world. Peter had seen what the righteousness of Christ looked like, and it was costly. Costly righteousness. This righteousness is how we become Christians. This righteousness is how we stay Christians. That's how we join Peter and the family of faith, by this very costly righteousness. Would it then make any sense at all for us to be careless about the way we live? Would it make any sense? Now, considering verse 2, Peter reminds us that he is no less a preacher of grace also. He's a preacher of real grace. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's not trying to keep you back from something good. He's trying to give it to you. He's trying to give you everything that there is. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Don't you want those things? Don't you want more grace and peace? I know I do. And that's exactly what we can have. But maybe we have a problem about the way we get it. It says, in the knowledge, grace and peace, in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, the gift of grace and peace comes through knowledge. How does God give you his grace? Well, in general terms, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's given to you through the contents of this book. It's something objective. It's knowledge. It is the gospel of grace that can be put into words and can come into your mind. What did he use to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light? What did he use to bring you from a child of the devil to his own very child? What did he use? He used a message. He used knowledge. Knowledge about himself. That was the great plan of creation. The great plan of redemption. The whole history of redemption is that God would communicate himself to us, his people. Now, of course, God supernaturally opens your eyes to see it, but the saving message is something that can be known. If we want someone to become a Christian, we have to give them a message, right? We have to tell them the truth. That's why you send missionaries. That's why Christ came to this world. And if we want a Christian to grow in grace and peace, we must be reminded of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means everything depends on this intelligible, objective message. Now, some people have a problem with that. Some people think that's intellectualism, not something they want to get involved with. They'd rather live on a feeling. But you must know something in order to love it. Do any of you love someone that you don't know? I doubt it. If you want to grow in the love of Jesus Christ, you have to know him more. If you want to have faith, you have to know that which you believe. Now, faith and sight, those are different things. Faith and sight are opposed in the Bible, but not faith and knowledge. Knowledge and faith are very much of the same object, Jesus Christ. Now, we're in the PCA. We probably don't have a problem with that. We probably do value the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We probably do value reading our Bibles and finding out more about our blessed Savior. But maybe we have another problem. Maybe when we cry out for God's grace and peace, when we say, God, please give me some peace, please give me grace, what we really mean is change my circumstances. Take this thing away from me. But that's not what Peter's talking about. We can ask for changes in circumstances. That's okay. But if you want God's grace and peace, it's not about circumstances at all. How do we know that? Peter's own circumstances. What kind of situation was Peter in? He, unlike us, knew how he was going to die. You remember that statement back in John 21? Most assuredly, I say to you, that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by which death he would glorify God. That meant he was going to be crucified. How would you like to live with that? Well, Peter's now old, and he says in verse 14 that he'd already been given an idea of the very close timing of his death. The end was near. He was essentially on death row. Yet he had God's peace. He was waiting to be executed in as cruel a manner as the world had ever devised. But he had peace. not because he had been granted a reprieve, not because his circumstances had been changed. It's because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the promises that he had through God's word. These are things that one can be told and one can be reminded and needs to be reminded of. Now we get even further to the heart of the matter in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So remember now, he's trying to inoculate us. He's trying to protect us from a false way of living, from a false manner of the Christian life that the false teachers are trying to push. Living it up is one way of putting it. But, you know, living it up is what sends people to hell. Living it up is what almost sent us to hell. Living it up is most certainly what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. True life is something very different than that. The point of the Christian life is to be rescued from slavery to sin. It's to be rescued from slavery to ourselves and Satan. If you're saved, that's what you're saved for. That's what you're saved from. You're saved from this life of sin and rescued and brought into a life of freedom and light and beauty. And we have everything that we need for this life. We have all the resources we need. Recently had a conversation with one of our people back in England, and he was so frustrated because at his workplace, he had all these challenges thrown upon him, but he had absolutely no resources to help his people do it. He was frustrated because all he could watch, all he could do is just look back and see how these people were struggling and failing because they didn't have the resources to deal with what was thrown their way. Now, is that the case with us? Is that the case with Jesus Christ? Does he really lack the resources to help his people in that way? Is he just looking back in frustration saying there's nothing I can do for these people? Hardly. We have all the resources that we need because God is a good God. You know what I mean by good? I don't mean that he's behaving himself like when we say to a child, you're being a good boy. No, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And why can we taste and see that? Because he is generous. Those who trust in him are going to be blessed because he is a good God. And he has given us all that we need. And we come to verse 4, where we hear that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Well, I said we might hear some profound things from this dying man on the eve of battle, but partakers of the divine nature. You know, if it wasn't in this word, in this Bible, I don't know if I'd have the boldness to say that. But we must be bold where God makes us bold. You know, there's so many times that we're sorely in need of God's help. And we're mired in the trials and the difficulties. We're mired just even in the boredom of everyday life. And we forget what we have, what we are. I was just the other day moping about something myself. I came across this verse. I remembered that I was a partaker of the divine nature. I was not like these cows I saw huddling out of the rain. I was not an animal, not a cog in a machine. I was a partaker of the divine nature. You know, what is union with Christ? What is being the bride of Christ? What is being the child of God, if not being a partaker of the divine nature? Does it mean we become God? No. No, we don't become God. Absolutely not. But he imparts something of his nature to us. And if you think about it, we have to be made partakers of the divine nature, don't we? 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We must be partakers of the divine nature. And because we are partakers of the divine nature, we have everything. But notice what Peter brings our attention to. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. You've escaped. You've escaped. Don't go back into the burning house. You've escaped. If you ever tempted in the direction of lawlessness, simply tempted by garden variety lust, you need to remember what Peter, with his dying breath, wants to tell us, that you have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Don't go back. Now, in the next couple of verses, this is my final point. We notice that once we're saved as Christians, we don't add to that a return to our former life. But we do add to it something else. This famous list that Peter gives us in verses 5 through 7. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, notice that we don't just get these things. We need to give all diligence. A word in the Greek means zealous or earnest effort. You know, that sounds to me, it sounds to me like Peter is saying that if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to work hard. You can't say that. That's works, brother. You can't say that. Well, you know what? The Bible teaches good works. It doesn't teach that you are saved by them. It doesn't teach that you're kept by them. It doesn't even teach that you're sanctified by them, because all those things come from God's grace through faith. But, it does teach good works. It does teach that diligence is required. Now, the challenge is, how can you square these things, this effort, this diligence, with grace, which is all of God? Well, let's remind ourselves that God did create us to work. That's a creation ordinance, isn't it? We tend to think of the fourth commandment as being primarily about the Sabbath. But there's another part to that verse. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, the seventh, the Sabbath, a day of rest, and it's a reminder that ultimately all things are of God, and that he is the one who blesses our work. He is the one who gives us all things. We rest in him. There is a Sabbath rest that we'd have in Christ. It's God who prospers our work, yet we still do it. Now, the opposite of being stirred up in remembrance, being mindful, is being forgetful. That's what Peter says happens to those who don't remember those things. That they're being forgetful. They're nearsighted. Right? You know, short-sighted people can see here but not there. Well, spiritually short-sighted people can see this world and the things in front of us very clearly. But the things of heaven, the spiritual realities, are far away and indistinct. So indistinct it makes no difference in their life whatsoever. You need to have a clear vision to see. You need to remember that you were cleansed from your former sins. I have three brief applications for these things. The first application is that we ought to simply use the means that God has given to deliver to you grace and peace. His word of promise. That's it. Now, if you know that you have some sort of special package waiting for you, if you know that this college admissions decision or some other thing that you've been waiting for months and months to hear about was supposed to be sent by noon today, I bet when you go home, you're going to turn on your computer and check your email and see what it has to say. Well, you need to open your Bible and read what you have in Christ. It's simple, but we don't do it. Our lives are falling apart. We ask for relief, but we don't even do the most basic thing that God has for us. God says, in effect, didn't you open my email? Didn't you use the things I gave you? His word is the means of our grace and peace, and we must be reminded of it. Not just so we heard it 2 years ago, we must be reminded of it. Second application, a related one, would be to change the way we think about sermons. Now, I'm the very first to admit, I'm drawn to the new and to the exciting and the interesting. But what Peter is saying here, what we really need is to be reminded of things we already know. If you look at the text that John's going to preach, and it says John 3:16 or some other familiar text, and you say, oh, not that again. If you want to switch off, this application is for you. Do you really think that you are so spiritual as to not need to hear something you've heard before? I think the reason why most Christians and most churches struggle is not because they don't know enough new things. It's because they've forgotten what they already know, and they don't want to be reminded of it. A third and final and most important application is to change our mindset about good works. We are not saved by works. We are not kept by works. We are not even sanctified by works. But we are saved to good works. That's what Christ died for. Not that we could continue to live as if we were still slaves to sin, but to set us free. We are saved from the terrible curse of lawlessness into something better. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really care whether you offend your Lord one more time today. Well, Peter says to you that you need to be diligent, adding to your faith all the elements of sanctification. Leave here determined to thank God for being saved and kept by grace, and with an absolute determination to live the way Christ died to enable you to live. Let's pray. Lord God, it is not your will that our lives on this earth would be easy. We know this from our own experience, and we know it from your word. All things require even our pitiful effort. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have died to save us. We are so thankful, Lord, that those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation whatsoever for us, no possibility of falling into condemnation. Yet, Lord, we are thankful for how you have enabled us to live to you in glorious and beautiful obedience. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bill. I've never heard Bill preach, but I'm grateful that he preaches the scriptures. And a good sermon always makes me hungry to go home and want to read my Bible. I feel that way right now. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Let's turn to number 211, our closing hymn, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And we'll sing the first verse, the third and the fourth verse only. We'll skip the second verse, verses 1, 3, and 4 only of number 211, and we'll have our benediction. Let's stand together. Now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.